And I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I'd like to talk on one of the parables of our Lord Jesus. I might say as you're turning, you could probably hear my voice. My seasonal allergies have kicked up, and so my voice sounds an octave or two lower. That's the reason why. So we'll beg your indulgence for that. Beginning at verse 11 of chapter 19. Now as they, that is the disciples, heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas, or pounds, and said to them, do business, or occupy, till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas, or 10 pounds. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise he said to them, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit, and reap what you do not sow. And he said to him, out of your mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You know that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put your money, my money, in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. And we'll suspend our reading at that point. Well, here is the parable of the pounds. Now, you notice I read the word mina in there, because in the Greek, the word is mina. It's a unit of currency. It's the parable of the pounds, as we're often familiar with, and it has nothing to do with Weight Watchers, but it is a parable in which the Lord is relating to his disciples the responsibility that they have in making good on the opportunities that the Lord gives to each one of us as a witness in this world. It's similar in many ways to the parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25, but if you closely look at that parable of the talents, and compare it with the parable of the minas here, the parable of the pounds, you'll see there's a major difference. It was given in a different location. It was given at a different time. These words right here are spoken just as they were coming into Jerusalem. All over Christendom, this day, it's often called Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, of course, is the Sunday that is often recognized as the day in which the Lord came triumphantly into Jerusalem. We, of course, say triumphantly in quotes because, of course, it led to the cross. And from the outward standpoint, it wouldn't look like a triumph, yet we know it was because of what Christ accomplished there for us at Calvary. But this parable is related just as he was coming into Jerusalem, whereas Matthew chapter 25 is once he's in Jerusalem. So it's a different parable altogether. There's different aspects to those parables that we'll compare in just a few moments. But this one right here is a parable that reminds believers of the responsibilities that they have in making good, as I said, on the opportunities that the Lord has given to us. Now, this is part of a larger section. Luke chapter 12 through 17 is a section that actually deals with the rejection of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord is giving teaching regarding his rejection. And interspersed throughout this teaching, he is speaking to his disciples about their responsibilities to serve him and to be just like those who he taught about. For instance, they are to be like the leper, the thankful leper, who after he was healed came back and gave thanks to the Lord. We're supposed to be thankful as well. And so always the Lord spoke to two audiences. There was a larger audience made up of a multitude, people that were not necessarily true followers. They followed him. They wanted to see what he did and perhaps what he taught. But within that group was a smaller group of disciples, and he wanted to remind them of their responsibilities. So one of those responsibilities was to be thankful. We are to be a thankful people for what Christ has done for us, and always to express that thanks in our words and in our actions. We're also supposed to be persistent in prayer. Remember, the Lord related that parable about the widow who went before the unjust judge, and she continually knocked and requested for his attention. And even though it sounds like a negative aspect, it is a reminder that believers are to be persistent in prayer. Take, for instance, Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel. The first time he was there, in 1 Kings chapter 18, he called down fire from heaven. And the Lord responded to that prayer immediately. But just a little bit later in that same chapter, we see Elijah going back to Mount Carmel after having gone down into the valley to slay the prophets of Baal. And he comes back again, the same individual, same location. Nothing's happened to Elijah. He hadn't lapsed in his faith at that point. And now he calls upon the Lord for rain, and there is no response. And he calls again and again and again. He sends a servant out to look for the evidence of answered prayer. And seven times he goes out before that prayer is answered by the Lord. That's a reminder for us to be persistent in prayer. And so the Lord wanted to remind us, and he wanted to remind his disciples within this section of teaching in the book of Luke of his rejection by the people at the time. He wanted to remind his disciples that within that time of rejection, that they are to be persistent in prayer. And then if you remember that wonderful scene where the children came running up to the Lord, and the disciples were annoyed by this when they saw the little children around the Lord, and he said, "Suffer the little children, don't forbid them to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." And so he's reminding each one of us that we need to exercise childlike faith in our walk with Christ, that we're not beyond the range of teaching and being taught something new, and that we're supposed to come as a child to a father, totally dependent, and wanting to please him in every way. And so we are to be like those who have childlike faith. So that was another reminder. We're supposed to have changed lives like Zacchaeus had changed life. Not like that rich young ruler that went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. And so all this took place within that range of teaching between chapters 12 and 19, not 17 but 19, where the Lord Jesus taught about his rejection. And so now he's coming into Jerusalem, and he knew what was ahead for him. He knew the rejection that would be there. He knew that the people would say and adopt the same sentiment of the citizens in this parable here in Luke chapter 19. We will not have this man to reign over us. And even though he came into Jerusalem and the people were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," he knew the fickleness of their hearts and that they would change in their hearts and minds. And it's like that in our world today. There are people that go through the outward motion of religion. They go through the outward motion of accepting the things, it seems, that Christ represents. And yet they don't allow their hearts to be impacted by the truth that his word brings. And I can't help but think of that verse found in one of the Gospels that says, "Be careful how you hear." We would often say, "Be careful what you hear, what you listen to." But the Lord Jesus did speak about that, but he also spoke about the carefulness that we should exercise in how we hear, the type of attitude and heart we should have as we hear God speaking to us. And so it's important for our hearts to be applied to the truth of the Word of God. And it was important for the people to hear this as well. And so he spoke about that also. But now he was on his way to Jerusalem. It says earlier in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51, he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. His ministry, which began 3.5 years earlier, could be viewed as one long, circuitous journey to Jerusalem. Started in the north of Galilee, and even though it was 3.5 years long, it was continually on its way down to Jerusalem. He knew the death and the cease that he had accomplished, the Word tells us. We would say it that way in our thinking. Accomplishing our decease, but that's what the Lord was sent for. And so now the time has come. And just before he entered Jerusalem, he wanted to correct a misconception in the minds of the disciples. They could sense there was a culmination to his ministry. It almost seemed like there was a high water mark that was being reached here. The crescendo of emotion was built up. And so the Lord sensed this in his disciples because they thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Look at verse 11 with me. It says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." They could sense that something was happening and something was building up. The Lord had said to them very directly, "I'll be going to Jerusalem where they will scourge me, where they will crucify me." But they weren't listening. They weren't paying attention to what they heard. And they weren't laying it to heart. And so he needed to correct their misconception. And so that's what he brings before us here this evening, teaching on the parable of the pounds or the parable of the minas. Well, it would do well for us as well to learn some of the instructive lessons that come to us from this portion. And so in verse 12, then, we would have what I could call the agenda with the Lord. He wanted to make sure that they had a clear picture of what was in store. And so in verse 12 we read, "Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return." The problem with the disciples was that they thought the kingdom of God would be immediately apparent. And he needed to correct that misconception, that misunderstanding of his teaching. You know, as I see in different circles today, there are some in the Christian world who would have that same type of attitude as the disciples, that we can bring in some way the kingdom of God here on earth through our own efforts. And let's try to revamp the political system or the educational system and make it as good as we can because we'll have some effect. And I'm all for the effort made to better things. But I remember reading, I think it was Bill McDonald said, that's almost like rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. I mean, it's a useless effort. If something is condemned, might as well put the condemned sign on it and do all you can do to jump ship and to jump into the safe rescue boat. The Lord Jesus is just that person. So our efforts should be for evangelism and building up the saints, not to try to make the world a better place. And we go for the source of the matter, the heart, that in a sense will make the world a better place as people trust the Lord Jesus. But to try to revamp the system, the Lord has already put his condemned sign over the whole world. And we should realize these things. And disciples needed to realize these things. And so he's teaching his disciples this truth through this parable. And the agenda that we see here of the Lord in verse 12 is this, that he likens himself to the certain nobleman. That's an accurate and appropriate title, wouldn't you say, of the Lord Jesus, of heaven's aristocracy, the Son of God, the heir of all things. First chapter of Hebrews tells us that. We're joint heirs with Christ. You know, just as if it was the son Isaac in Genesis chapter 24, the elder servant went out, and he had the master's goods in his hands, and he went out to speak of the wealth of the Son and how the Son had been made heir of all things. That's the same as the Lord Jesus. And so the designation as a certain nobleman would speak well of the Lord Jesus. But notice, too, what the agenda of the Lord is. It was to go away for a little while. Not too long from this period of time, the Lord Jesus would have that time with his disciples in the upper room. John chapter 13 through 17 speaks of it. The close, intimate time that the Lord Jesus had with his disciples. Think of that verse in Psalm 25. It says, "The secret things belong to them that fear him." The Lord makes his way known to those who spend the time in the secret place with him. And so he was spending time with them, would spend time with them. But here he's revealing to them that he would go away for a while and to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. The kingdom was not there, the kingdom was here, and the Lord Jesus now is, according to Hebrews chapter 1, he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's building a kingdom through the work of the Holy Spirit and through his people, who are equipped to do just that with spiritual gifts. And so here is the agenda of the Lord Jesus. They were to be busy for their master. This nobleman would go into a far country, speaking of the Lord, and then he would someday return. And so he entrusts his servants with spiritual gifts and spiritual talents and opportunities, and that's what he would speak about. Thessalonians, if you recall, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, says that they turned to God from idols, and then they were to wait for his Son from heaven. And then in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, words that are familiar with us, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And so the agenda of the Lord is this, that he is away for a time, and he will return. And when he returns, he takes stock on how well we have done work for him. And that's what this parable will bring out. Now, in verses 12 and 13, we have the assignment of the Lord, the assignment from him. First, of course, we had his agenda, and now we have the assignment from the Lord. And it says here in verse 13, that the nobleman called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas or 10 pounds, and said to them, occupy or do business till I come. He expected them to do work in his absence. He expected a return for the work. But in order for them to be fruitful in the work, he entrusted to them a certain amount of resource or treasure. Now, these minas or these pounds could easily represent, I believe, responsibilities or our privileges to serve the Lord, the opportunities that he gives for us to represent him in the world. He gives us that responsibility to witness for him. He gives us that responsibility to bear fruit in our lives, to display the work of Christ in our hearts, in our lives. That verse, you know, in Psalm 34, which is so great, they looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And so by our countenance and by our conduct, by our words that we demonstrate in the lives of others, in the midst of crises, in the midst of circumstances, we display the work of grace done in our hearts. And that's what we are to do, take every advantage of every opportunity to serve the Lord in that way and to display his work in our lives. And so the assignment that the nobleman here gives to these servants is this. He calls 10 of his servants, in verse 13, says he delivers to them, supposedly, one mina each, 1 pound each, and he gives them this charge, do business till I come. Now, a mina, in my study, I understand, represented in that day about 3.5 months' worth of salary. So you just picture in your mind, you're working right now, 3.5 months of your paycheck in the course of the year, and seeing how much that really is. That's a sizable amount of wealth. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, the Lord said through Paul to Timothy, that good thing, that treasure, which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so God looks at that deposit that he has made within you, that of the gospel and the responsibility to share that gospel with others. He holds that as very dear and as a very valuable thing. And so we are to act on those responsibilities that we have. And so we see this unfolding in this parable. And that's what he wants to talk to his disciples about. They're thinking that the kingdom of God was just around the corner. He had to correct their misconception and said, no, it's a distance away. And I'm like that certain nobleman. I'm going to go away into a far country, and I'm going to receive a kingdom, and I'm going to return, and I'm going to then make an assessment of the work. Of course, before we get to the assessment, you do see one other thing here. Look at verse 14. There is an aversion to the Lord. There are some citizens, says in verse 14, that hated him. They sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And there's a little parenthetical verse here that reminds us of the aversion that there is to the Lord. In the midst of this responsibility, this teaching of proper acting upon our opportunities and responsibility before the Lord, there is always this sense of aversion and rejection to the things of Christ. And again, this is a broader theme here in Luke chapter 12 through 19. That section deals with the Lord's teaching of his rejection, which would ultimately be seen in just a few chapters when the Lord Jesus was put upon the cross, the rejection by the political world, by the cultural world, by the religious, the cultural, the political world. All these aspects of society he was rejected in. And yet within that are these responsibilities of his disciples. And so here's a reminder of the rejection. But it must have struck a chord with his disciples. Because just 30 years before, when King Herod, wicked King Herod, died, remember that was the king that slaughtered all the children 2 years and under. Before he died, or right after he died, rather, Archelaus, one of his sons, wanted to receive the kingdom from his father. And Rome, of course, was the occupying force during this day, as well as then 30 years previous. And so Archelaus went then into the area of Rome, a far country from Israel. He was a wicked man, Archelaus was, the son of wicked King Herod. And he went to Caesar to appeal for the kingdom. And Caesar granted that to him. Now, before Archelaus left, he had servants. And he gave servants some of his resources, and he charged them their responsibility to watch over his kingdom while he was away. And so he went away to receive that from the Caesar's hand. He returned back after a while. And then he found out who was against him, and he slew all those that were against him. And he assessed the work of his servants. And that happened just 30 years previous in the history of the nation of Israel. And so when the Lord here is recounting this parable, or giving this parable to his disciples, it had to strike a chord. It was in the conscience of the nation. They were aware of the fact that just 30 years before, the same type of thing happened, but in reverse. That the Lord was seizing upon this current event from 30 years previous and applying it to himself in the opposite way. Here the Lord was going to go into a future, in a faraway place, rather, and he would return and take account of his servants. And so that's what we see in these verses that follow. Verses 15 through 26, a broader portion, we see the assessment that is made by the Lord. The assessment that's made by the Lord. He returns, it says in verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. In my Bible, I have that word circled. Every person, every man had gained by trading. God holds every one of us responsible to serve him, to act upon the opportunities that he has given us to represent him in the world. So every single person will be given an assessment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read that great portion on the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord sizes up our ministry and how faithful and true that we've been to him. He has given us opportunities. He's equipped us with spiritual gifts. And there will be one day that we'll stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for what we've done. How well have we served him? How faithful have we served him? How diligent were we upon our responsibilities to serve him? We often don't like to think of those things. We like to think of the love of God and the forgiveness of God and what Christ has done for us, all the benefits that he has given to us. But sometimes we neglect the fact that we are going to be held accountable for what he has done in our lives and how well we have performed for him, how well we've worked for him. And I think that's where this parable really centers in on, the responsibilities that we have. Well, let's take a closer look then at this portion, this verses 15 through 26, and see the teaching that comes to us. So notice in verse 16, it says, he came to the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Now, the word here is very appropriate, your mina. Notice the servant didn't say, my mina that you gave me. He says, your mina that you gave me. And so there is the sense of the fact that it's not something that I own. It's really something that you've given to me that's really still yours. And so when we think of that from the Christian standpoint, there are those spiritual gifts, certainly, and those opportunities. But that good thing, that good deposit, that treasure that is within us, is not ours, it's the Lord's. And there is that responsibility for good stewardship, stewardship of our time and our talents done for the sake of the Lord. And so it's very significant that that word your is used there. He doesn't say my mina, but he says your mina. And this first one, he was given one mina, and he made 10 minas on it, 10 pounds on it. That's a good percentage, 1 to 10. So the next one he calls, and well, first off, let me just say here, here's the reward in verse 17. It says, he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are very faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now, he's rewarded for his faithfulness. Notice that. But the reward is in proportion to what he, what was resulted in the work. For instance, he gave him one mina, 1 pound. He earned 10, and then he received 10 cities. So the 10 cities is in proportion to the resource that was given to him. 10 to 10. Verse 18 says another one was called, the second came, saying, Master, your mina, there's the same attitude expressed, your mina, has earned 5. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Notice there's a difference there in the result. Both had 1, but one worked and earned 10. The other one worked and earned only 5. And he earned less, but he's still rewarded. It says in verse 19, likewise he said to him, you also be over a number of cities. But if you notice, only 5 cities. So 1 and 10 equals the 10 cities to rule over. And the 1 and 5 equals 5 cities to rule over. Then he calls this third servant in. And in verse 20 it says, then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Begins, by the way, making excuses, if you notice. And this is what the nobleman said in verse 22. Out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why, then, did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And of course, the response here in verse 25 is this. They said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. He's already got enough. And of course, the Lord makes a lesson out of this in the parable. He says, I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, as I said at the outset, there is an interesting number of similarities between this parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents. And I'd like to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 25 right now. Keep your finger right in this portion. And let's take a look at the difference between these parables. Matthew chapter 25. I mentioned to you again that the parable of the pounds was given before the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 25 is part of the Olivet Discourse, which happened while he was in Jerusalem. So it's different teaching, although it sounds very similar. Now follow with me in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country. It sounds very similar. Not a nobleman here, but a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To the one he gave 5 talents. Now, a talent, by the way, is even larger than a mina, and larger than the pound referred to. So one gets 5, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. And then he received the 5 talents, went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And of course, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now immediately, even though it sounds very similar, you'll see the difference if you look closely. Remember in the parable of the pounds, there was one that was given to each one. And one made 10 and another made 5. And according to what they made is what reward they received, 10 cities and 5 cities. But here, if you notice, each one is given a different amount. The first one is given 5 talents, and he makes 5 talents, and the reward is just this. Notice in verse 20, he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, and Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them, and verse 21, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, rewarded for his faithfulness. You were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And the same description is given in verse 23 for the guy who made 2. Same description. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. So even though they made different, the 5 made 5, all it says is that I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The one who was given 2, and he made 2, gets the same benefit. Many things, enter into the joy of the Lord. No difference in the reward. They're all equal. In the pounds parable, they were rewarded differently. So what's the difference? I think it hinges on verse 15 here in Matthew 25. Notice here it says that to each one, he gave these things according to his own abilities. I think the teaching right here is this. That we know in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus has equipped believers with spiritual gifts. And he gives each one different gifts and different portions of gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us, to the ability that God has given to us, let us minister or to give or to serve all these different gifts that he's given to us. So we know the Holy Spirit, also involved in that work, has entrusted with us spiritual gifts and talents, and those will differ, each according to his own ability. And so here in this parable, we see a man being given 5, and he makes 5, and he has joy. And 1, 2, and he's made 2, and he also receives joy. Same inequality in the reward. God holds us accountable to use our spiritual gifts in the proportion that he has given to us, and he looks for that proportion, and he doesn't hold us responsible for making 5 if he's only given us 2, because he's given us a certain amount of gifts. He doesn't expect us for the full exercise of those spiritual gifts, and that really results in joy. Joy of the Lord. Come in. You're faithful. You've done these things. I'll make you ruler over many things. For both these people, enter into the joy of the Lord. And so it seems to hinge on the spiritual gift. And the key phrase again, each according to his own ability. That phrase found again in verse 15. But the parable of the pounds has a different slant to it. Again, it's 1, 10, and 10 results. What's the difference there? It seems that that person was very diligent. And based on his diligence in working and performing for that master, that nobleman, he is rewarded according to the diligence that he exercised. So he gets 10. The one who had 5, they all were given 1. The one who made 5 was given only 5. And so there seems to be a different emphasis in these parables. The parable of the talent, seems to be the emphasis upon true faithfulness in the full exercise of the abilities that were given to them. Whereas the parable of the pounds are the opportunities that that person takes advantage of for the work of the Lord, emphasized here by the nobleman. And so when you think this through for a second, you would say, okay, I'm given opportunities. We all have the opportunity to live for the Lord. We have the opportunity to pray for him and to pray for others. That's equal. That each one was given 1 pound, remember, 1 mina. We all have the responsibility on equal ground to represent Christ in this world, to speak for him. We're all given that responsibility, that duty for the Lord. Now, once we act on those opportunities, new opportunities will open up for us to serve him. So there seems to be a strong emphasis here on diligence for the sake of the Lord. Once those doors of opportunity open up, then we exercise our spiritual gifts. And there'll be a certain amount of return for the spiritual gift, each according to our ability that the Lord gives us. And so one would emphasize, I believe, the opportunities that we make and the opportunities that we have. And the other one is how well we exercise our spiritual gifts once those opportunities open up. I think this is real important when we consider our work with the Lord. We might call it diligence in the day of salvation. It's interesting to do a study of the days in the New Testament. And we're living in the accepted day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that. This is the day of the Lord. The day of salvation. The day of the Lord is future yet to come, but the day of salvation. And the Lord gives the opportunity. It's like Noah when he built that ark. And when he built that ark for all that time, however long that was, very long, as you know, 100 years or so, that was very clear to the people of Noah's day that judgment was coming. They could see that ark going up. But you know, even after that ark was finished, that door was wide open for 7 days. There is the love of God. The long suffering. They already had suffered long for all that time that ark was being built. But now to give that extra opportunity for people to come into that ark and to avert the judgment to come. And that's the day that we are living in right now. God's grace is reigning. He opens the door of opportunity for people. And His servants, you and me, who know the Lord Jesus, have that opportunity to serve Him and to act on our responsibilities and our privileges to serve Him. And so we need to pray for opportunities and be creative of how to bring the gospel to different people. I can't help but think of that account in Mark chapter 2 of the paralytic. Remember the paralytic whose friends brought him to Christ? There in the household, with so many people in the household that there was no way that people could even get to the door. And so these friends of this paralytic, this willing paralytic, brought him to the roof, up in the roof, and they broke through and they brought their friends to the Lord. That's a creative way of evangelism, I would say. It says, and when he saw their faith, it says in Mark chapter 2, we take from that, it's the faith of the paralytic as well as the faith of the men, their faith, plural. And so there was a willingness on the part of the paralytic and a willingness on the part of the friends, and they brought their friend to Christ. And that's how it can be with us as well. Looking for every opportunity that we can think of. The Lord rewards us for that. Diligence in the day of salvation. Opportunities to act upon. It's like this one mina that was translated into 10 minas. And the Lord rewards us accordingly. It does seem to be degrees of reward, it would seem, in heaven based on even from this portion. Revelation 20 tells us that we'll reign with Him. And so here we are told that this man received 10 cities because he worked so diligently. Once those doors of opportunity open up, however it might be, a track in the bill, when you send off your bill on a weekday, or any opportunity you have. I've heard people put messages on their answering machine, and every conceivable way, the Lord gives you the opportunity. And of course, if you act on that opportunity, new opportunities come up. It's wonderful to see when a person responds to the gospel. They say, listen, would you mind talking to my friend about things of Christ? And that opens up another door. And opportunities start to multiply because you've acted on your responsibility. All of us equally have that responsibility. Now, how we work and exercise our spiritual gifts, there's differences there. And God says, well, you'll have joy. But I always like that phrase that I heard one time. We'll all have joy in heaven. Our cup all will be full. The question is, what's the size of your cup? How large is that cup of joy? And so we'll have full cups, no doubt. But the question is, do you have a full cup, a small cup that's full, or do you have a large cup that's full? I can't point to a particular verse, but from all the scriptures, from the sense, we get the idea that the capacity of joy will be increased as we serve the Lord. And so this is the assessment that He makes, and it's a stark reminder to us that the Lord rewards us for diligence. And also for faithfulness, and here particularly for diligence. Well, the final verse here, verse 27, reminds us of the actions of the Lord toward those citizens who rejected Him. Notice it says here, bring here those enemies of mine. These citizens that weren't loyal should have been subject to Him, but weren't. And so He says to them, bring them here and slay them, because they didn't want me to reign over them. And of course, this is exactly the sentiment that was echoed just a few days later when the Lord Jesus, after being in Jerusalem for a couple days and gone through a mock trial, heard the people say, away with Him. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify Him. crucify him. And so these are the actions of the Lord. A world that is in rebellion, led by Satan and those who follow after his program of the rejection of the Lord Jesus and of his people. Well, it's a good parable to really get a sense of. The Lord holds us responsible to act upon the opportunities, the responsibilities that he has given to us. And how does that take place? Well, Psalm 4:3 reminds us, know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. He wants us to live close to him and to be aware of the things that he holds special and precious. And that is, of course, the proclamation of the gospel. There is one final verse I'd like to take a look at, found in 2 Peter. We turn to that for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3, a great portion for us to keep in mind. 2 Peter chapter 3, the end of that chapter, we have a very strong word to each one of us. In a day in which secularism abounds and the iniquity of many abounds, love of many will also grow cold when iniquity abounds, we're told. Verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, this is to believers, since you know this beforehand, that the world will be destroyed, is the context, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. These are the words that the Apostle Peter is given to those who he is writing to. He says, don't forget that you're called to be steadfast. There's a whole message in that alone, steadfastness of the believer, staying with it, not being led away with the error of the wicked, not being influenced by the philosophies and attitudes of this world, but being steadfast. And he says, don't be led away with the error of the wicked, but maintain your steadfastness for Christ. The parable of the pounds here is a reminder to us that God will reward us according to our steadfastness, our diligence for him. And we certainly would trust that the Lord would help us to be aware of the fact that we're deviating from that steadfast life that we should have, so that we will indeed get the well done, good and faithful servant, and that we might indeed enter into the joy of the Lord, and that we also would receive the reward in accordance to our diligence to him. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for the lessons from your word that we've read this evening. We pray that your word would speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would understand our responsibility to represent the Lord Jesus in this world, to speak for him, to live for him, let that conduct be evident in our lives, in our words, in our attitudes. We pray, our Father, that as we are faithful to this, that you will open up doors of opportunities, ever-increasing doors of opportunity. We know that there are many adversaries, even though there are open, effectual doors before us. But we realize too, Lord, that you equip us, that you strengthen and protect us. And so we do ask that you would help us to act on the truth of this word, that we might indeed be diligent in the day of salvation. We pray that we might exercise fully the spiritual gifts that you've given to us, and that we might reap a reward for your sake, for your honor, and for your glory, that we might indeed have full joy as we are assessed in our work in a future day. We thank you for the assembly here. We pray that you would continue to strengthen each one and build them up in the most precious faith. And we pray, our Father, that you would help us to be reminded that you, your Son, rather, is soon to return. And we pray, Lord, that we might ever be looking for his return, and working diligently as we wait for him. We pray this in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.